for us this morning too. One of the beautiful things about the Psalms is it speaks to kind of a different tenor of our hearts. And so it can be in that comforting sort of way that we hear or that we read or that we can use this psalm as an expression of our hearts as prayer. But there's also another way that we can read it. So psalms can have different genres. In other words, it can speak to different things. So it can be a psalm of comfort, but the way that I'm going to read it is a psalm of lament. So commentators suggest both ways to be able to read this, and most psalms you can't just peg into one category. Most of them speak to several categories, and it's not, categories really isn't important. I would encourage you to think that most psalms speak to different life situations. And so we can adopt the language of the psalm as an expression of our own hearts and what's going on within us. So let me give you a second reading of Psalm 139. And my voice is not nearly as cool as hers, so sorry. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you bloodthirsty evildoers. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them." We'll sing that song together later this morning. I'm just kidding. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in a way that's everlasting." And so there's two ways that we can kind of come at the psalm, one that is of comfort, one that is more confrontational in nature. Some of us will hear these words and be comforted by them. Some of us don't really want to hear these words. When we hear some of these words that happen in the psalm, the words that the psalmist writes, we're kind of agitated, perhaps. And so there's different ways that we can both read and receive this psalm. The one who finds comfort in this psalm does so because they have learned to open themselves up to being known by God. Okay? So if we hear this from a comforting perspective, there is part of us that is comfortable and has found comfort opening themselves and everything that we are to God. So last week, we wanted to bring everything to the Lord, right? Psalm 23, this invitation to bring when there's no clouds in the sky to the dark days of the valley. We bring all of those things to God. That was the invitation of last week. And as we read this as a psalm of comfort, we feel free to bring the myriad of experiences of life to the Lord. However, on the other hand, sometimes we feel confronted because we are afraid of being known. All of us, I think, to one degree or another, are afraid of being known. On one hand, you're afraid of being known by others, but on another hand, you're afraid of knowing yourself. And because of that, we're afraid of being known by God as well. If we think of, if we want to have some biblical imagery to this, We go back to the Genesis story of the first human beings, and there's this created state of being naked and unashamed. But then there's a state that comes very quickly after that is hiding and in shame. And so for all of us, I think we have various degrees of these experiences. Hopefully we're moving into a place where we're more open to the Spirit and to the Lord speaking into our lives, open to God seeing us for who we are as we are. But I do think for all of us too, myself included, we have these parts of us that we would just kind of like to keep to ourselves that we don't want God to even touch. We don't want to know those parts of ourselves. And so there's some reticence there for us too. What I'd like to do this morning is go through the three sections. This psalm is kind of broken up into three sections, verses 1 through 12, verses 13 through 18. And she didn't read the hating part because I guess it didn't sound so nice. But we'll get to that part too at the very end. But this morning is all about this kind of degree of comfort that we have or we don't have about being known. So for some of us, we have comfort in God knowing us. Others of us have fear. And so we want to think about those things this morning. In each one of these sections, both in a comforting way and then in a confronting way. So let's look at verses 1 through 12, which focus on the God sort of trajectory of things. You have searched me. You know when I sit down, when I rise. There's this inescapability of God. And for the times when we're able to open ourselves and feel vulnerable and confident enough in our relationship with God or in our just where we are in life, it's comforting because we realize that God is always present and God is always working. What I think is so beautiful about this part of the scripture is that the Spirit, the presence, where can I flee from your presence? Where can I flee from your Spirit? We can't flee anywhere from the Spirit of God. And so one of the comforting things for me is that no matter where I find myself in, the Spirit is always working in me. And the Spirit's always working in us to lead us in a certain direction. Remember from our series on the Spirit and the way that we talk about and know the Holy Spirit always moves us in the direction of Jesus. So we're never going to find ourselves in a position or in a place where we're unable to be directed into the ways of Jesus. Because the Spirit is always working, always moving in us to direct us towards Christ. Whether it be directing us towards Christ to receive the mercy of Christ, or maybe we need to receive the wisdom of Christ in order to know what to do. But at all times and in all places, the psalmist is saying, it is inescapable. The Spirit is there to guide us. And for me, that's something that is comforting. However, comforting doesn't always mean easy, right? So the Spirit directing us isn't always an easy thing. I remember sitting on my green flannel couch in Canada early one morning and praying. And it was a relationship that I just could not get out of my mind. That what had caused me harm and caused me pain, and I would rather have forgotten about this person. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm praying, and I just ask God, I'm like, why can't I get so-and-so out of my head? And I'm not a big audible person, but I don't think this was audible, but as clear as day, I just felt like the Spirit said, well, it's you. I was like, oh. It's not exactly what I wanted to hear, right? I didn't want to hear that I had part in the dysfunction and the pain and all those kinds of things, but it opened up for me a whole new door and a whole new way of seeing things and understanding things where it was an invitation to go inward into my heart, into my soul, and allow the Spirit access to places of darkness, places where I was trying to hide that I didn't have before. So even though the Spirit can be comforting at times, that doesn't mean the work is always going to be easy. It doesn't mean that the Spirit's always going to be comforting. The way that I like to think or talk about the work of God is if you picture like a flame of a candle, sometimes it's warming and sometimes it's comforting, right? You light a candle because it's peaceful. If you light a candle in a pitch black room, it doesn't blaze the room with light, but it slowly removes the intimidation of the light. And so sometimes I think that's the presence of God or the work of God in our lives. It's like a candle. It's like a small flame that brings comfort, dispels the darkness, but doesn't overwhelm us. On the other hand, sometimes it's like a blazing fire that is refining in nature. And so as stuff gets burned away, as we our hearts are more purified, those things hurt a little more. And so whether it be flame or fire, those things are, they don't have to be uncomforting to us. I think as we learn to and grow in our ability to be known by God and our openness to being known by God, we'll welcome both the flame and the fire. So in some way, it can be comforting. In other ways, though, it can be confrontational. And this is one of the reasons why. This is what James Crenshaw writes in one of his books about the Psalms. Put it up here, hopefully, maybe. He says, judgment is the way God helps human beings to self-discovery. It is liberation from the delusion of innocence. So as I sat on that couch that morning, I saw myself innocent. Okay? Because it was easy to place blame on somebody else. It was easy for me not to take responsibility in my own part in the relationship. And this is what happens sometimes when the presence of God is confrontational. It's because we like our ways better. So we might have been, through our family systems, this is just the way that we know. A way that might be a little dysfunctional or maybe a lot dysfunctional. And so this is the way that we've learned to operate. And so it's not comforting, but it's more confrontational when we encounter the presence of God. And God helps us to see. When God comes into the room, truth comes into the room. And truth sometimes is hard to take and hard to receive. But it's a liberation, though, from the delusion that we're innocent. The more open we are to God, the more comfortable we are in being guilty. That doesn't mean go and be really, really guilty, but it means that we don't have anything to hide. We don't have to feel like we hide ourselves from God. I realize in my heart there are things that are good and there are things that are really not good, and what I want to learn to do and grow in doing is living in this comfort of bringing all of myself to God. But there are times that all of us, I think, want to keep things for ourselves because change and transformation are painful things. Becoming someone different, being healed, becoming the new creation that the New Testament talks about, being born again, those are all really nice kinds of terms until you go through the process. And then it's hard. Because the things that need healed and transformed in us are wounds that we carry, or they're ways of living and ways of being that need to be transformed that are unhealthy or destructive or toxic or sometimes downright evil. And so sometimes we feel confronted because we don't want to know or understand the truth about ourselves. Here's something I'd invite us to think about. Is that sometimes we don't want to know God because we don't even want to know ourselves in that way. So we don't want God to know us that way because we don't want to know ourselves that way. To know God is to know ourselves. There's no way you can know God without knowing yourself. It's only in yourself that you know God. So in order to know God, you have to know yourself. And because we have fear of knowing ourselves, we naturally fear knowing God or being known by God. There's a fear that we have of knowing what is deeper down within us, and that makes us afraid of God and afraid of being vulnerable because we're afraid of what God is going to ask or require or want to do in us. And so that moves us into the second part of this psalm, verses 13 through 18. And so it goes from this God focus to this self focus. It goes from talking about the inescapable presence of God to this how God knows us so intimately. And I want to read this for us again. For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in this space this morning that would hear this in a difficult way, but I hear this in this set of verses in a difficult way sometimes. If we read it unpoetically, and if we read each line of these things just like facts, it would read as though God engineered every little part of our life. And for probably most of us, that wouldn't be good news, because that would make God then culpable for the evil that's happened in our lives, for the things that have not gone well. It would make us think about God in a way that he knows everything and has ordained everything down to where you go to lunch after church and whether or not you're going to invite me, which I'm completely open to, right? So there's this ordination of God that seems like, wow, there's not much space here. God is this puppet master in the sky, but it's not meant to be read that way. Remember, this is poetry. The Psalms are poetry. They're trying to help us imagine. And so one of the things that the poet is trying to get across in these verses that seem like God is manipulating every little thing is that God is attentive toward everything. So God's attention is turned toward each one of us. And so for me, when I'm at my best, this is comforting to me because then I know that God understands my limits and my frailties. God understands my physical and my mental ailments, right? God understands my family systems and how I've learned throughout my life to act and behave and think in a certain way. And for some of those things, it's really good, but all of our family systems have something that needs healed in us. Probably all of us have a child wound of some sort that we carry around with us that needs healed. And so it's good news to me because God knows those things. Not in a way where he's looking down, he's like, well, why are you doing this? Why? It's a way that is merciful. I think this is one of the most important things to understand about how God views us, is that it's not in a vacuum. It's not like God has these rules measured up and then you have to do this without anything factored in. You know, it might be harder for some of us to live forgiving lives when there's deep wounds, right? I think God, I know that God considers what we've carried with us, what we're carrying with us, our different mental limitations, our different physical limitations. Friends, my older brothers and sisters, our age limitations. My younger brothers and sisters, our age limitations, right? If you're young, you still have limitations. But all these things, we find when we open ourselves, when we can open ourselves to God, we find this as comforting because God loves us in the midst of that. Not in spite of that. It's not like God sets those things off to the side, but God enters into those things in our lives. He appreciates those things about us. He appreciates those difficult spots in our lives, those difficult experiences in our lives that have formed and shaped us. He appreciates those things. He sees those things. He thinks regularly about those things. How vast are the sum of your thoughts, O Lord. If you could picture with me for a moment, I took the youth this morning out into the big tree over there at the church house. But we passed flower gardens and those kinds of things. Just a way to help us think about this. When I was early, maybe 18 or so, when I had this experience of just kind of surrendering my heart to Jesus, it felt like the mercy of God just kind of flooded me. But it was at a certain level. Like if I was a flower, I was a flower, it was like the water or the rain or the mercy of God was falling upon me, but it was all above the surface. It was like, it was abundant. Sometimes it was a downpour. It felt overwhelming, but it was this wonderful experience. But then over the years, and I think this is one of the things the psalm enters into and invites us into, is that water seeps down into a deeper level, into the things that are underneath the ground, underneath the surface. Right? Those things that are rooted, those things that are foundational to who we are, and the water and the mercy of God trickles down past those things that look all nice and good on the outside to those things that are in the mud, in the dirt, where there's bugs crawling around them, where it's not seeing sunlight. It's those things that people can't see. And the further that I've journeyed with Jesus, the more that I've learned that receiving the mercy and the outpouring and the wonder of the Spirit of God on the outside of the flower above ground is wonderful, but that's not altogether what I need all the time. More, I need the nurturing of God underneath in those dark places that give me nourishment and substance. So how is this confronting? If all that is comforting, that God knows me in that way, how is this confronting? Well, I think, just very simply, it's hard and it's painful to know ourselves more deeply. If we go back to the Crenshaw quote in the beginning, I think all of us, to one degree or another, would love to be innocent. Right? We would love to be innocent. But the hard thing is working out the delusion that we are innocent. And actually, it's more bondage. More bondage develops in your life and in my life when we try to protect our innocence than when we're free to confess our guilt. There is more bondage that happens within us when we try to protect our innocence. But when we are free to confess our guilt, there is a freedom that comes there. And I think that's the freedom that Christ brings into our lives. In everybody else's eyes, we want to be seen as good. We want to be seen as innocent. But with Christ, he's the only one that we can come to with our guilt and will still be fully received by him without fear. So it's hard and it's painful to know ourselves more deeply. We're comfortable with the surface experiences, but not so comfortable with the stuff that lies below the surface. I would love for you all to just think for a moment about your own life and something that is kind of just frustrating you or agitating to you, whether it be about yourself or maybe a situation that's going on in life. It could be parenting, could be marriage, could be job, could be money, it could be whatever, you name it. Just think about something right now that's coming to the surface. One of the things that I love to do, and one of the things I believe with all of my heart, is that God is present in everything, and the things that we think about first or primarily actually are something that points to something that's happening more deeply within us. So let's say one of the things that came to mind is man, I've got a quick temper, right? So I'm just speaking generally. But I've got a quick temper. And so surface level thought is, well, how am I going to fix that quick temper? Right? The deeper level understanding, though, is kind of journeying down a little deeper with God and saying, where does this come from? Where does this come from? Where does this start? What is this rooted in? So we might lash out at our kids from time to time. And, you know, part of that's perfectly natural, part of parenting. But then part of it also points to, okay, don't feel guilty about that. Okay, be aware of it. But then what is getting pointed to that's deeper within you? If you're carrying around a ton of worry, right? Maybe you're worried about your family, your future, maybe you have financial worries, whatever it is. It might be trying to engineer things so everything works out. Okay. But it points to something deeper. It points to a sense of security, perhaps. It points to levels of trust. There's always something deeper, a deeper place that God wants to take us, that we usually get stuck at just the surface things. If we're anxious, right? We're thinking about the things that cause us anxiety. But the deeper question is, what's going on inside of us when we're anxious people? And so it confronts us. Like, this kind of knowledge of God confronts us. Because sometimes we don't want to know what drives our anxiety. We don't want to know what drives our anger. When we see God as that attentive to us, we don't want him to be that attentive to us because we don't want to be that attentive to ourselves. We'd rather just continue to complain about what's wrong with us or our disposition or our character and not get to the root of the problem, because that is hard, because at that point we have to take greater responsibility for ourselves. And we have to begin to confess that we're not as innocent as we pretend that we are. And that brings us to this wonderful part of hating with perfect hatred at the end of the psalm, which might sound like, what on earth is this doing here? But I think this is a perfect ending to a psalm that talks about being known. On the comforting end, we can read these lines, "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty, those with who they speak of you with evil intent, your adversaries misuse your name." It's almost this rant that happens. And is anybody in the space never went on a rant? Liar. Right? All of us need to rant, all of us need to vent at some point in time. Right? It's kind of part of the human experience. But what's beautiful about the Psalms, especially some of the imprecatory Psalms or the lament Psalms, is they give a space to say and to speak what is exactly on our minds that we don't exactly want people to hear, but it gives us space to be able to express them. Now, it's not in a vengeful way, it's a God-directed way, right? You're venting to God and you're leaving the venting to others. So, is God going to slay the wicked? Probably not, but that might be how you feel. And so it's a cathartic sort of moment for you to be able to express something that is happening inside of you, but you are committing it to God. At the very end of it, after your rant, you're saying and you're praying, "But search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. If there is any wicked way within me, lead me in the everlasting way, the right way." And so it's of comfort. It can be of comfort because the psalmist is giving permission for us to rant to God. However, before I move on to the however, he gives us permission to rant because we're comfortable with the fact that God knows us anyway. We're comfortable that God knows what's going on inside. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. We are comfortable with that. We live into that reality, and so we express that to God. It's part of being in relationship with God. However, it can be confronting if we are not comfortable being known. Okay? So let's just kind of tick down the progression here of kind of rebelling or being fearful about being known. So when we think about God, we don't want God to know us that way because we don't want to know ourselves that way. When we think about God having attention on us, we'd rather God not have his attention on us because then it would uncover something else about us that we don't want to deal with or that we're running from. And what happens when we don't want to know ourselves, okay? What happens when we don't want to deal with our own stuff is this. You deflect it onto other people. When you don't want to deal with your own junk, you are going to focus on the junk of others. When you don't want to deal with the deep stuff of yourself, the ick in your own life, you're going to be quick to point out the ick in somebody else's. And so we can read this in a very self-righteous way. So God, I don't want you to know me. I don't really want to know me. But you know what? Take care of the wicked ones, would you? They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Don't I hate them who hate you? You know we all do this. We all whisper to our spouse, man, we're not that great of parents, but look at those people, right? Or we look at the spouses who sit across in the restaurant, and we're like, well, at least we have something to talk about. They're just sitting there quiet. You know? It's very, Bruxy, teaching pastor in Canada, he said, comparison is poison. Comparison is poison. What happens when we deflect is we choose not to do the internal work. We choose not to do the internal transformational work. We choose not to partner with God in being known that way, but we deflect onto other people in order to protect ourselves. We deflect onto other people in order to protect ourselves. And it's because we're afraid of being known. It's because we have a fear of being known. It's because we have a fear of knowing ourselves the way that God knows us. My friends, I want to suggest to us this morning that that kind of knowing is actually a gift. It's not easy. It doesn't just happen overnight. Like, it is a posture of life that you live, to be known in that way, to allow yourselves to be known by God in that way, to be asking the questions of yourself and to be praying the search me prayer in that way for God to point out the things in you that are keeping you from being fully who Christ has created you to be. Like, that is part of the discipleship journey. Even if you think about the progression of the disciples within the Gospels, you know, they're pretty rough and tumble when it starts out. And it's as they deal with the stuff that comes out of their mouths that expresses something deeper within them. Jesus continues to deal with these things, continues, and it's never resolved. Right? In the book of Acts, the stuff still pops up again. It's not resolved. But it is an ongoing work of discipleship to allow ourselves to be known by God and to know ourselves as Christ knows us. And as we know ourselves as Christ knows us, we know ourselves in a more merciful way. We don't just look at ourselves and look at our heart and look at our soul with our own eyes, because all we'll do is beat ourselves up. We do it in partnership with Jesus, who knows us intimately, who knows our limits, who knows the wounds that we carry around, all those things. Jesus sees us and knows us in that intimate of a way. And as we begin to know ourselves that way, we are looked at and received, or we begin to look at ourselves with eyes of mercy and eyes of compassion. And it's as that mercy and that compassion kind of seeps down into the soil that we begin to grow. And I think that's kind of part of the invitation of what it means to follow Jesus, is to allow ourselves to be known in the way that God knows us and to partner with him in that way and to bring everything, to continue to bring everything to him. This morning, as we take communion, not everybody has to do this, but Pastor Jane and I are going to be up front here, and we just want to, sometimes we don't hear these things, right? We go through life and our family, we get busy and we get into the routines and stuff. And sometimes when somebody speaks simple words over us in a direct way, it's super profound. And so what Jane and I simply want to do this morning, if you want to receive this as you come forward to communion, we just want to anoint you and just speak these words over you. You are known and you are loved. You are known and you are loved. So however you're coming forward this morning, okay, you might be feeling like at the nines, you might be feeling not well. But however you're coming this morning, what we want to do is just help you to remember, right? Part of coming to the communion table is remembering our identity in Christ, and we want to speak that over you. You are known and you are loved. You are known and you are loved. That's our identity, right? That's the core of who we are. We are known by God. We are loved by God. I just want to provide us some space this morning. So if you want to just close your eyes and let's just spend a moment preparing for the table. As you sit here this morning, you are fully known. You are fully loved by God. God desires to do an even deeper work in your life. God desires to take you to a deeper place, not only of awareness, but a deeper place of living your identity out in Christ. Father, we're reminded that scriptures tell us that perfect love casts out fear. God, you are perfect love, and so we are known by perfect love. And God, I pray that as we continue to follow you, Jesus, that we would continually receive your invitation to be known by your perfect love, and that you would begin and continue to help us to show ourselves the mercy that you show us. Lord, help us to continue or to even learn or to discover how to show ourselves the mercy that you show us. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.